Good morning. Appreciate you joining us on a holiday weekend, on a weekend that's a meaningful weekend as well, because tomorrow is Memorial Day. You know, if you weren't too familiar with Memorial Day, or you were pretty young and wondering what is Memorial Day, if you listened to the radio or TV, you'd figure out in a hurry, Memorial Day must mean the official start of summer. That's what you hear a lot of times. And then if you watch TV too much, you might think Memorial Day is the time when everybody in the world has a sale. There's a Memorial Day sale for everything out there. Cars, furniture, mattresses, food. But Memorial Day is not that. You see, Memorial Day is something different. It's often been called America's most solemn occasion. Because Memorial Day is the day that we remember the sacrifice that our men and women who served our country gave for us in fighting for our freedom. They died in our wars and in conflicts. Some 1,300,000 men and women that have served our country have died in the midst of war. And so tomorrow at 3 p.m., the whole nation is encouraged to take a minute of silence. A minute of silence to remember, to show gratitude, and to come together in unity. So we remember their sacrifice this Memorial Day tomorrow. And I think about that idea of sacrifice because what a fitting time to talk about Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So we'll be in Acts chapter 1. Because the disciples themselves had to make some sacrifices. Because they were going to be asked to do something which was difficult. They were going to be asked to stay in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was not the best place for them since Jesus had just been crucified and people knew who they were, that they were followers of Jesus. But the disciples sacrificed and they took that risk because they didn't bow down to Caesar as king. They bowed down to the Lord. We think about that because to be loyal and to be able to sacrifice for something, we have that same opportunity. When we serve Christ, we may take risk in our life, but we have a chance to sacrifice, making our bodies a holy temple to be able to be used. So Memorial Day is a very important day, but we also talk about remembering, and we're talking about remembering now. And then I was looking at the calendar this week because there was something else that was on the calendar. This past Thursday was Ascension Day. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on Ascension, but you're going to hear one this morning. So Ascension Day happened 40 days after Easter. Thursday was 40 days after Easter, and that's the day that we celebrate Christ returning to His Father. In between Ascension Day and next Sunday, there's 10 days. Next Sunday is Pentecost. So wear your bright colored clothing because we're going to celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost next Sunday. So that's 50 days after Easter next Sunday. I had the opportunity to preach another service here, and that was the Ash Wednesday service. Now, the Ash Wednesday service this year was May the 1st. And it's kind of interesting because Ash Wednesday starts Lent. And Lent is where you're asked to give up something or to take on something to show your sacrifice for Christ. As you take on something, you're helping that, or as you give up something, every time you think about wanting that, you remember the sacrifice Jesus made. We talked about Lent and how it's 40 days to Easter, not including Sundays, because Sundays are seen as many resurrection days. So that was 40 days before Easter. On that Ash Wednesday service, I preached and used this verse. Luke 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. One version says he set his face toward Jerusalem. Just a few verses before that in Luke chapter 9 is the part about the Mount of Transfiguration and where Jesus meets up on the mount with Moses and Elijah. And it is on that Mount of Transfiguration that Moses and Elijah talked to Jesus about his departure, about his exodus. And Moses knew very well what exodus meant. He was talking to Jesus about his exodus. Elijah knew very well what a departure meant because he too was taken up in a whirlwind and did not die. So it's interesting that it was Moses and Elijah. But what's also interesting is on that mountaintop, they talked about his departure. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, thinking about his being taken up, his ascension. Both times, Jesus did not think about the passion and the suffering that he would have to go through. He did not think about the crucifixion, his death, or his resurrection. What he was thinking about was returning to his Father. What he was thinking about was ascension, and I want to tell you why. Look at Acts chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 14. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. If you look back on that scripture that we just read, if you look at verse 3, it says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. What's interesting about that, yours may say convincing proofs, but he presented himself alive. And they were convincing, infallible proofs because he presented himself to the women at the tomb. He presented himself to Peter that day. He presented himself to the two that walked on the road to Emmaus, that Luke chapter 24, the beautiful story where they're walking and Jesus joins them. He begins to teach them the scripture about him, and then when they get to Emmaus, they invite him in for dinner, and it's when he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave that they recognized. He was alive. He was flesh and blood. He was eating with them that night. He appeared to them also, the disciples, that same night, except for Thomas. A week later, he appeared to the disciples and Thomas. He was alive, flesh and blood. He invited Thomas to touch the nail prints in his hand. He appeared to the seven on the shore. He ate with them on the shore. He forgave Peter on the shore. He appeared to over 500, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, Paul says over 500 witnesses. That is convincible, infallible proof. He appeared alive. So Ed Stetzer is a demographic statistics guy that does church history and looks at churches and where they're going. He works for the Billy Graham Center at Wheaton College. Ed Stetzer put out an article that I picked up a newspaper and read, and the title of the article caught my attention. It said, just 23 Easters left. So as I began to read the article, I began to understand what he was talking about. The Protestant group, the denominations, which Baptist is a part of, the mainline denominations, in 23 Easters will not be in existence if the continuing trends go the way they are. One is that people identify with certain groups, but they are not identifying with the mainline denominations. The other is they're not in attendance. And he said, because the identification and the attendance is going down, in 23 years, it'll probably be at zero. One of the things he mentions is he gave several different questions in his survey to all of these churches he was asking. And to the growing churches, they answered this question. did Jesus Christ present himself alive in flesh and blood after the resurrection? In a growing church, 93% of the clergy and 87% of the members said yes. He presented himself alive after the resurrection. But in a declining church, only 67% of the members and 56% of the clergy said yes, he presented himself alive. That is why there is a decline. Stetcher said, because instead of the church influencing the culture is influencing the church. Maybe he didn't do that. Maybe there are other ways to heaven. Maybe there's a different religion or a different theology. And that's why the churches are going down. 23 Easters left. And I kept thinking about that. Because Christ presented himself alive is what this says. And he gave them convincible, infallible proof. Notice also that it says for 40 days. Why 40? Well, the number 40 is very significant in the Bible. Obviously, with Jesus, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness before the official start of his earthly ministry. So that's one reason it may have been this 40 here. The other 40 that's rememberable is the 40 in Exodus chapter 24, where Moses is invited on top of the mountain by God to get 40 days. He's up there for 40 days to get the commandments, to get the tablets. So that 40, Jesus is 40. I believe they both work together because the 40 days he presented himself after the resurrection was to show them, to help them understand the kingdom of God is what this says. Acts chapter 1 begins with the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 28, it ends with the kingdom of God and Paul preaching that in Rome, which to them would have been to the ends of the earth then. So Jesus used that 40 days to give commandments, to give instructions, to help them understand the kingdom of God. He did what Moses did on top of the mountain. He did what he was preparing for his earthly ministry. He was helping them to understand. Notice verse 4 and following. 4 is where he gives them that one of the commandments. Go to Jerusalem and wait, is what he tells them. What are they waiting for? The promise of the Father. Look at verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, before we had knowledge, and they had knowledge. But soon, in these 10 days that happen, they will receive the Holy Spirit and they will have power. They'll have knowledge and empowerment. And with both of those, they will be witnesses for Christ. It takes the Holy Spirit. We can know all we want to know and try to lead somebody to Christ. But if we don't have the Holy Spirit helping us, we won't get anywhere. And so it's knowledge and empowerment that makes them the witnesses. And then there's the ascension. Verses 9 through 11 talk about the ascension. This is where it gets important because the ascension on the Christian calendar is just as important as anything else because of several reasons. But I want to tell you about a painting that John Singleton Copley painted. He's a mid-century artist, and he painted a painting that went along with this, and it was where Jesus was lifting up in the cloud. I thought we had a picture of it, but we may not. But he was being lifted up into the cloud. So look at verses 9 through 11. It says he was taken up. It says he was received in a cloud. It says he went up. And again, it says he was taken up. So here's that picture. Thank you. And you can see how they're gazed up into heaven looking. And you can see that he painted this same scene of him being received up into the cloud. The two men that come dressed in white, they're there and they're saying, why are you looking up to heaven? Look at the last one. It says he's taken up or he's been received up is what that means, is he's come back to the Father. The ascension is an important thing, and these verses 9 through 11 talk about that. Why is the ascension important? Well, there are 4 reasons why the ascension is important. The first is because he returns to his heavenly Father. He is exalted. It fulfills Scripture that he returns to his Father because in Scripture it says that Jesus will sit at the right hand of God. The only time it doesn't say that he sits at the right hand of God is when our pastor, David Ritzma, preached a sermon and helped me understand this. Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is getting ready to be stoned for his faith, Stephen says he gazed up into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I'll never forget that sermon David preached about how Jesus was standing in honor of Stephen's faithfulness. But normally he is seated at the right hand of God. So it fulfills Scripture. The second reason that Jesus ascended is because now he can be our advocate. He continues to work for us, but now he's our advocate for all of us. The third is that he gives us the Holy Spirit. You see, without the ascension, there could be no Holy Spirit. Jesus' life was filled with the Holy Spirit all through it, from his baptism all the way through his ministry. But he could not give it until he left. John chapter 16, verse 7 says that. Very truly I say to you, John says in that Jesus said. Jesus said, very truly I say to you, it is good for you that I go away. If I do not go away, the advocate cannot come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. So the only way that the Holy Spirit comes is when Jesus is ascended. The other thing that I like about that the Holy Spirit is given is I love Old Testament stories when they foreshadow or indicate what's going to happen in the New Testament. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 2, you'd understand the story of Elijah and Elisha. And they're together and Elijah's talking to Elisha and says, what do you need before I go? And Elisha says, give me a double portion of your spirit. And then Elijah goes because a chariot of fire and horses comes and takes him up in a whirlwind. Elijah doesn't die, but he gives Elisha that double portion of his spirit. That's a foreshadowing of what happens, because in the New Testament, Christ goes, he's ascended, he's received up in a cloud, and 10 days later, he gives his spirit. But not just gives it, it's more like he shares it, because Christ has always had the Holy Spirit, but only because of his ascension he can share it with us. The fourth reason is because he will return. Notice those two men that join them. They say, why do you gaze up into heaven? The same way he went up, he'll come again. So the ascension had to happen for the final time when the kingdom of God comes. So the rest of the story. Verses 12 through 14 are three things that make a huge difference in the early church. Because the 12 through 14 are those 10 days. And what happens in those 10 days? Notice verse 12, it says, they returned to Jerusalem. Verse 4 said, Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem and wait. They returned to Jerusalem. The ascension would have been in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. It says a Sabbath day's walk. So when they returned to Jerusalem, they were being obedient. You see, these 10 days, Karl Barth, the theologian, says these 10 days were known as the significant pause for the church, because something was getting ready to happen, and that something was called Pentecost. Jesus had prepared his disciples by teaching them for 40 days, and that Pentecost was coming. But they had to do these three things, and one of them was be obedient. Obedience is a tough lesson to learn, especially when obedience includes waiting. But they waited. And Isaiah 40:31 is one of my favorite scriptures. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not become faint. They were obedient and they waited. And the power that they would have, the strength that they would gain, is the Holy Spirit. Obedience to some of us is more like obligation. It's more like doing things that we really don't desire. But Jesus talks about this in John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we're obeying Christ, we're abiding in his love and we're keeping his commandments. We're sharing that love with others. And for the disciples, they obeyed even when it meant that they put their lives at risk by going back to Jerusalem. I have a friend. He loves his wife dearly. In fact, so much so he puts it all the time on Facebook. You know, kind of makes me feel bad because I don't put that kind of stuff out about my wife. And he does. But he had his 34th anniversary just not too long ago. 34 years. And he puts this on Facebook, and I kind of caught my eye. He said, I want to give you a key to marriage. And anybody that says they have a key to marriage, I always listen. He said, I told my wife at the beginning of our marriage, I'll make all the big decisions and you'll make all the small decisions. And then I thought, uh-oh. And he said, I'm happy to report in 34 years there's never been a big decision. This man knows obedience. This man knows how to please his wife, because that's what it means about obedience. It's almost the idea of, Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands and wives submit to one another. work together, obey. So obedience is the first thing to do. Look at verse 14. It says, and then in one accord, in unity, they work together. Just a few verses after this, they're going to have to replace Judas because Judas is gone now and they need a 12th disciple. And Peter takes the initiative to that. How they could have said, Peter, you can't do that. You were the one that denied Christ. You were the one that walked away. No, you can't be the leader now. But they didn't. They were in unity. They may have had a lot of different opinions, but they had one common goal. Unity is important for us, not just individually, but as a church, as we work together as a church, because we have a common goal. We're witnesses for Christ. I think of the story of the group, that the family that moved from New York because they wanted to buy a cattle ranch. So they moved to Texas, and they got this cattle ranch, and a few months later, they invited a guy down and said, what do you think about a ranch? And he was saying, well, what is the name of it? And they said, well, I wanted to call it the Bar J. My wife wanted to call it the Susie Q. My son wanted to call it the Flying W. My other one son wanted to call it the Lazy Y. And the man said, well, so then what did you name it? And he said, well, we named it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y. And the man later said, well, where are all the cattle? And they said, none survived the branding. You know, opinions matter, but we need to come to one conclusion. Work toward one goal. And that one goal is that common bond that we all have, our love of Christ, that we are witnesses. So the disciples work together. Unity was important. When that picture was up and they were standing gazing into heaven, really what those guys were saying today, now then I can understand them gazing into heaven. But today we still have people gazing into heaven. Still have people looking around, when's he coming back? Wonder when that's going to happen. Do you know what that translates today? Why are you gazing into heaven? It translates, get to work. It's time to work. There's an ancient Ascension Day hymn. And the hymn was, God has gone up. It doesn't mean God has gone away. He is not away. He's still there, but it said God has gone up. It means, though, get to work. I have a friend, and we go hunting together out West Texas, and we stay in a home when we're out there on the property that was built in the 1880s. There's always work to do, and he always gives me a job when we get there because there's plenty of stuff to do. I'm happy to do it, and I always like to go back to get his approval. Hey, your job's done. But he always gives me another job. So I'll go back, and sometimes I have to ask him, hey, would you help me on this? You asked me to do it, but I need some help. And his comment to me the last time we went out was, Jeff, you're making this a two-man job. Now, that kind of hurt my feelings. I mean, I needed his help, and he tells me it's a two-man, I'm making a two-man job. So I went back and did what I could with it. A couple of weeks later, I was around the house, and Marcy asked me to help her, and I said, Marcy, you're making this a two-man job. You know, you don't have to repeat everything that you hear. That one did not go over so well. But I think some people feel that way about witnessing. You're empowered. You have the Holy Spirit. It's time to get to work. We're in unity working together. And part of that work is, go do it. You don't need help. You're empowered. I love the story I shared in January when I preached on New Year's Day. I shared about one of my favorite verses. And that verse was Proverbs 6:9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? I've always liked that verse. Now I can tell you the verses right before it. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8 talk about the ant. The ant is only mentioned two times in the Bible, and both of them are in Proverbs. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Ants have no rulers, but they still gather their food in the summer. They're preparing for what will be the winter. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 and 25 talk about the ant as well. It says, there are four things small on this earth, but exceedingly wise. And ants are one of them. In fact, verse 25 is, it says the ant is the one that prepares their food before winter. Why talk about ants? Because ants are great when you're talking about unity. They carry 20 times their weight. They have two stomachs, one for them and one to share when they store food. They leave a trail of scent when they find food so that people can come behind them. They all have a job in the colony. No one is in charge. They're all doing things to make sure the common goal is met. Sometimes it's good for us to be wise and look to the ant. We have to have unity. The other thing we have to have is prayer. It says they went in one accord in unity, and they went with prayer. So we need to be obedient, we need to have unity, and we need to have prayer. But this prayer is different. They prayed for 10 days. They prayed consistently. They prayed persistently. They continued to pray. And I will tell you this, prayer changes things. Jeremiah Lampier in 1857 worked in New York City as a merchant. Jeremiah Lampier had a successful business. He attended Old Dutch North Church. The church was struggling. Most of the churches in that neighborhood on Fulton Street in New York City had boarded up their doors and windows and went away. But he continued to go to that church, and they continued to try to make it. In fact, the trustees met, and they decided they would hire somebody to see if they could get the church going again. And they decided to hire Jeremiah Lampier as a church visitation worker. He made $1,000 a year. He quit his merchant job. He lived on the third floor of the church. He went and visited. A couple of people joined here and there. They were still struggling. And then he would go every night and pray, and every morning and pray. And one time during that prayer, God led him to start a business time noonday lunch for businessmen. He started that on September 23rd, 1857, right in that church, in Old Dutch North Church, on the third floor by his room. And the first time at 12 noon, no one came. About 12:30, a couple of people started walking up the stairs, and he could hear them, and by the end of the meeting, they had six people. September 30th, they decided to meet weekly. The next week, they had 20. October the 7th, 40. On that day, Jeremiah decided to say, let's meet daily. They began to meet daily. On the next Wednesday, the stock market crashed. They went from having 60 to 3,000 people in one day. 3,000 people joined in. They had to move downstairs to the main part. And then after that, it continued to grow. Everybody heard about these prayer times. They were having them all over the nation. Somebody from England came over and they took it back over, and they were going all over the world. They said over 10,000 people were gathered for prayer in 20 different locations in New York City by the end of 1857. By 1858, they said in the height of it, 50,000 people a week were accepting Christ. Just from that, at the end of it, they said over 1 million people had accepted Christ. All because of a prayer time. All because of a prayer time. And revival can break out. So what do we take away from the ascension? The ascension means, yes, that we will get the Holy Spirit. We already have the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized, when we accept Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the power. But what the ascension means for us as well is that we need to think about those three things: obedience, unity, and prayer. You may find yourself right now in a pause in your life, and you may not call it a significant pause, because it's a pause in your relationship with God. You're wondering, why is God allowing this to happen? Why am I going through these difficulties? When is God going to listen to me and answer my prayer? But if that pause is happening in your life, I urge you to continue to obey. Continue to abide in Him. I urge you to be in unity, not just you, but come to church. Be a part of a church, that support that you can get. And then I urge you to pray, because God never leaves you. You may feel like it's a pause, but He has not left you. And as a church, I think we work together to do those same three things corporately. We do those same three things. We obey God. We are in unity together in one common goal to lead people to Christ, to be His witnesses, and we pray. I will tell you this, 23 Easters from now, I would tell you that First Baptist Church Waxahachie will be alive. It'll be growing. And I would tell you, 23 years from now, he thinks that it might be gone, and he was just showing that to say it could happen. My answer would be, not under my watch. It's time to get to work.